to give a sermon because he gave me like 5 inches on the pulpit, and he's got the rest. So he is definitely ready for this. So I'll move you over. How's that? Okay. There we go. But as I mentioned before, this is the last service of the reunion. And for those that have gone through several reunions and many, many years of reunions, we know how quickly it ends. You know, we look so forward to it happening, and then when it happens, we're like all excited and rejoicing, and then all of a sudden, poof, it's done. It's finished. But I know that many of us felt the Spirit earlier this morning. I was no exception. I really felt the Spirit, and I pray that we will continue to allow that Spirit to be with us to the remaining of the reunion. And not, it doesn't always have to stop there. It doesn't. We can have that Spirit on a daily basis. We can always feel it. All we have to do is seek it and want it. I pray that you will continue to go about when we go back home and back to our jobs, and or some of us back to our retirement. I pray that you will continue to endure. You know, there's many challenges out there, and we see it every day. But we have God's hope, and you know, that we can be guided through this. And I know we can. And it takes reunions from time to time to rejuvenate our batteries in a spiritual way. And I feel very spiritually rejuvenated from this. But with that, I want to introduce our final speaker for this reunion. For those that don't know him, he's one of our apostles. I don't even know, how long have you been an apostle?
20 years. My first year here when we started this reunion.
Wow. See how God works. And yeah, this is our 20th reunion. But with that, I pray that you once again stay focused, clear your minds, open up your hearts. And I do ask this, that you please silence your phones, or better yet, just turn them completely off and listen to the message that God has bestowed upon our brother's heart. And I pray that you'll continue to be uplifted and rejoice from the words that will be spoken. And with that, I introduce our apostle, Joel Yates.
Well, I've had about 4 different sermons on my heart. And I know we're starting early, but I'm not going to preach all of them. This is one of my one of the great joys I have in the gospel is meeting with God's people. Yes, it was 20 years ago. We had this conversation on the first trip that I made out, and somehow we got the time to put a reunion together, and we've been in 3 different places now. In the last 20 years, I've only missed one, when I had to go back to Missouri. And I feel very fortunate to have been able to be here. You know, I was pondering in the scriptures, and I would appreciate your prayers, that the Lord would take my thoughts in the right direction. But the scriptures, there's great testimonies in the scriptures. We live in a day when our faith is being tested. You know, Peter and John, they wrote, and let's look at what they wrote. I want you to turn to Peter, 1 Peter. And, you know, Peter was one of these guys who, I'm sorry, 2 Peter. I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And he makes a statement here, and I think it's so important. Because part of what I want to talk about today is our faith and where we are. We are living in a time I've watched fellow members of the church walk away from their faith. I've watched our kids be shaken with all that's out there in the world. And yet Peter, who was writing here in verse 15 of the second epistle to Peter, chapter 1, and he says in verse 15, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." You know, Peter had experienced Jesus Christ. It wasn't just, his faith wasn't just based on some fable. That's not what his faith was based on. John, when he wrote, in First John, he made this statement. In 1 John, first chapter, first verse, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may also have, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." You know, John talks about it. You know, this is something that we saw, we heard, we participated in. And, you know, as I pondered these things, as I pondered the message of this day, you know, this picture in my mind, you know, of my faith, of your faith, why do you believe in the restored gospel? Is it because of what your parents taught? You know, that first reunion we had, how many were at the first Idaho reunion? There's, you know, Rich and Karen weren't there.
Nope.
There's a number. There's a number that weren't here. We've, you know, but God has added. God has given faith to others. But I want you to consider today what your faith is built on. You know, in our youth camp, which we're going to have in the coming week, a week from today it begins, back in Independence. My brother, Bob Hedrick, last year, we've been having such a struggle. Our youth have had such a struggle over faith. Because we live in a really tough day. I don't know if you listen to what's going on around, but everything that you and I believe is scoffed at, made light of. If you believe in God, you are often ridiculed. You are often looked down on. You are in the minds of so many that you're just stupid. And I've heard people tell us, you know, you guys have blind faith. And, you know, one of the things that Bob and we took the oldest class at camp, the oldest group that's just getting ready to graduate, and we tried to get them ready for college, to face teachers of this world that are going to shatter their faith. How many young people walk away from college that went in believing in Christ and walk away with no faith. And so we tried to put together this class and encourage them about faith. We talked about faith, you know. Three types of faith. There's blind faith. That's believing in something that there is absolutely no evidence for. Is this the kind of faith we have? Do you have anything that you can fall back on like Peter and John, your experience with Jesus Christ? Because if you don't, you're going to have a great struggle. And so I hope that in your lives, there's a reason you're here. It's because you have experienced a God that wants to be experienced by you. There's unreasonable faith. That's believing in something that the evidence clearly shows differently than your belief. And then there is reasonable faith. Faith that is founded on evidence. Evidence that, because faith is not a perfect knowledge, is it? But it's evidence that points us to something that is real, that bolsters our faith. And so I want to talk about this faith. You know, Rich began this reunion with a sermon, and he talked about the three great struggles and that the scriptures talk about. And I'm going to talk to you about the fourth struggle. And we find this struggle in the book of Jude, which is right here, the last epistle before the book of Revelation. Jude was the, you know, everybody likes to say he was the half-brother of Jesus Christ. The brother of James. And Jude, looking down through the vistas of time, looking down to the day in which you and I are living in, he wrote, he could see prophetically. He had heard, he had been participating as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And you know, he doesn't call him his brother because it wasn't really about that. It was about a Savior he was pointing us to. And he goes here in verse 1. Of course, there's only one chapter. His name that we read earlier in the scripture is Judas. And not Iscariot, but the other one, the brother of James. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You know, this word contend, we often think of it as, you know, a fight. You know, you should fight for your faith. And I've seen all kinds of ways in which people do this. But this word in the Greek, it meant to struggle. The very thing that none of us like, conflict, is exactly what we're called to do. There is a great conflict in this world, and you and I are called to struggle for the faith that was delivered to the saints, that you and I hold in the restored gospel of Jesus Christ. What's the purpose of it being restored if the very things, the very important things, are left alone? If you and I aren't sharing, you know, we have many. I know you are like me. We have many friends in many different churches. And some of those, they don't have. There's things they haven't heard. There's teachings that are incomplete. And some that are even wrong. But you and I have this opportunity to struggle for our faith. And he says, for there are certain men crept in, unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this. You know, he goes on and talks about judgment. But one of the things that he talked about was this day. And certain men crept in unawares. How does our faith get changed? It's usually not the devil in the big red suit. It's the things that we become unaware of. It happens in our society. We're watching our nation slide into moral decay, and you know, there's ways that men, evil men, have crept in pretty much unawares. Things that most people in the United States used to hold as dear, somehow we have let these things creep in on us. And even though we've been warned, I was looking at reading an article the other day, a man that wrote about Hollywood, how effective Hollywood has been to change the morals of a nation. He brought two things out very plainly. He talked about abortion, you know, and he talked about the television. He says, you know, just prior to Roe versus Wade, there was a show on. I'm not familiar with this show, and I can't remember even the name. I know the name of the person on it was Maude. Anyway, what is it?
That was the name of the show.
Okay. Anyway, not long before, you know, this person was somebody that was likable. You know, he talked about how much time. He said, we go to watch television to be entertained, but do you realize how much time the Hollywood producers put into changing the way you think? Changing the morals of a people. And just before Roe versus Wade, you know, came the show where Maude had an abortion. And everyone felt bad, but it changed a view. Even though most of them thought it was wrong, they liked that person. The same happened with the show Will and Grace, you know, where a nation would have thought homosexuality wasn't acceptable. You know, Hollywood, people behind the scenes put out this show of someone that was fun, and people, you know, had an attachment in watching this show to the point that it changed the moral of a nation. It shifted. We had a shift. You and I are called to struggle against these things that can creep in. How do you and I hold our faith? You know, I found in the world, he talks about judgment. Judgment is something God's going to do. He talked about how you and I judge these things. In Jude, he talks about several things, some of the judgment of God, but there's something he even talked about how you and I are to judge. And he talks about how these people, you know, they feast with us. They feast with us. He says, these are clouds without water. You know, not long ago, we were 189 days without rain. You know, we would get clouds. Nope, no rain. Day after day, you know, waiting for the rain. And you know, here in this reading in Jude, you know, clouds without water. These things that promise blessing to God's people. And yet he tells us to be careful in how we handle them. You know, I want you to think, and he goes towards the end, and we're going to read it. He talks about these people. He talks about the judgment of God. But he talks about you and I and how you and I struggle in our faith with these very elements that sometimes call out to us. How do you and I struggle in our faith to keep our faith and to share this faith with others? I couldn't remember who it was, and a brother told me the other day, you know, of the statement, you know, how does evil get ahead when good does and says nothing? And we're called to contend for our faith. Why are we contending? You know, I was visiting with our young people during vacation church school. We were talking about some of these elements, some of the things that have happened in the world today, things that are generally acceptable in our society, and things that God promises, and how this change in our view has affected the blessings of God, the blessings that God has the opportunity to give. And you and I run into people that have fallen into some of these things. We have some opportunity, but you and I both know what it's like to try to share your faith today. We want to hide. We want to run, because if you say something, you're going to start a firestorm. You know, I don't know if you've noticed that everybody's angry today. Everybody's angry at the president. Everybody's angry at, I mean, you name it. If they don't like the cause, they're angry. One thing I don't like about social media is people feel free to express that anger at all times. And it's very powerful and it's very strong. And this is what you and I are up against. So sometimes, what does this do for us? We're called to struggle for our faith and to contend earnestly. And I believe this is against the evil of our day. We have to fight against it. We fight against it for ourselves, but it's so much more than that. And that's really what I want to talk to you about today, is it's not just for ourselves that we're fighting, it's for the next generations. I believe that God does everything looking beyond to the generations that follow. You know, throughout the gospel, throughout years, whenever the Lord talks, he always talks about generations, doesn't he? You know, he blesses 3 and 4 generations of those that love him. He curses 3 to 4 generations beyond. If we are going to be faithful and we're looking to the future, we want the Lord to bless the generations that follow. And if you and I don't contend for our faith, if we don't stand up for our God and those things that we know to be good, then we're failing. You know, there was a time in my life, I remember this fear that I had. This is what Satan does to us, you know. I'm sitting here thinking about this, you know. We're called to be a light of the world, aren't we? It says that in Matthew chapter 5. It says it in 3 Nephi. It says it in Luke, that you and I are called to be a light in the world. Not somebody to have a bushel put over, but someone that exemplifies Jesus Christ. And in my mind, you know, I was going to work at that time. It was at the fire department, and there's a lot of rough people at the fire department. There's a lot of critical people at the fire department. And they love to pick on a Christian. And so, you know, in my mind at one time as a young man, I was thinking, you know, well, if I tell them I'm a Christian and then I fail, I've done a disservice to the Lord. So it's better if I just don't say it, right? There's only one problem with that. You'll always come to a place that you're going to have to either stand for Christ, even in your weakness, or you will fall away because you will be too timid to share the gospel. I found myself in that one day. I found myself where the Lord put me in that very place. You know, I tried to live the gospel. I would bow my head over my food. I never harped on anybody. You know, I quietly lived the gospel behind the scenes. But there came a day when a situation came up that if I didn't speak, I was in trouble. And this day was a day when we had a man, you know, we collected fire department. They didn't provide our food. We provided our own food. We all dropped so much money every paycheck. We called it the kitty. It paid for all of our, all the daily things that we would have because we were there for 24 hours. But it also paid for the paper and for the television cable and all these things. And somebody there wanted to use this money to buy pornography. And And I came in this day, and there was this big note on the board: we're going to have a conversation, we're going to vote on this. And the Lord says, can you still be silent? Are you going to be able to be silent? And I couldn't. I had to rise up. And you and I, this is the day we live in. We are in a struggle for our faith. And we have to fight these things. I found then at that point, you know, if I declared myself, and I had to declare myself in order to keep my faith, people had to know who I was. I was a Christian, and I walked in those ways. This is my desire for us, to struggle for our faith, to not be afraid. In Romans chapter 1, it tells us, and Paul says this, and I love these words, and I want to encourage you, you don't have to know the answer to every question, but you have to know this. And here in Romans chapter 1, Paul makes this statement in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You know, our faith affects other people's faith. And we encourage one another. Our experiences, this is how Peter and John continue to inspire us to this very day. Nephi and Moroni, their experiences that they wrote, that they shared, that they pressed on in the middle of all these things. We live in an evil world, no doubt about it. But I want you to be aware and to feel this feeling that you cannot be ashamed of the gospel we've been given. This gospel has the power to change lives. When I go back and I think about what Jude was talking about, all these people falling in error, I know you have seen, you have felt the sadness that's in this world. We live in a world that has no answers for anything. People are absolutely miserable, and you and I hold the hope. You and I have in our gospel, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the joy that is we are supposed to share to this world. This is the benefit and the blessing that we've been given. And as we share our faith, that faith is pressed to others. And they begin to have that same faith. And we can show them these things. It's not always well received, but I think it's so important. Just in this weekend, watching some that really don't know. They don't know the gospel. They've been living in error. We live in a world that has, and if you look at it, there's a place in the book of Ecclesiastes, and he makes this statement. All the labor of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not filled. Have you found that to be true? People labor for, they labor and they labor and they labor, but they're never satisfied. Doesn't matter how much they get. Doesn't matter how much they eat. Goes well beyond that. You know, Satan has them going from one thing to another to try to satisfy this hunger, this thirst that only one thing can satisfy. This promise of God that he's the only one that can give us water that can quench our thirst, that can give us bread, that can satisfy our hunger. This is the gospel. This is the Jesus that you and I are called to bear our faith in faithfully to this world. This is the opportunity that we have in our day. As Jude went on and he talks about the judgment of God, but he talks later, and I want to read this, about people that they may say all kinds of things, but he talks to us. And in verse 16, speaking about, you know, ungodly people, the ungodly things that they do. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts and their mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of our apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, not having the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You and I are called. We're called, despite all these things, despite all those who are walking around out there, they don't understand the things of the Spirit because they haven't felt them. They are sensual. But you and I are called to be built up in this faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping ourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy. And he says, and of some have compassion, making the difference. You know, our faith, if you and I are sitting on our faith, if we're not sharing it, we're sitting here watching people walking down a road that leads to destruction. We have the answer for a better life. We have the answer for a life abundant. And he calls you and I to have compassion on this world. And it makes the difference. Others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. We are called. You and I are called that in the love of God, we present our faith. We struggle. We struggle against those things. You know, I have, in my travels, especially in the last few years, I found that there's many places. I ran into congregations where people told me, you know, as you begin to teach the gospel and teach them how important it is to be obedient to Jesus Christ, how he can change your life, how to find him, how to seek for him. And one group of people came and they told us, they said, you know, our whole life we've been going to church and it never changed us. We'd go there and we'd praise the Lord and we would sing and we would pray and we would leave and we were always the same people. We came back the next week and we did it all over again. He says, but this gospel changed us. This gospel changed us. I remember the family that the husband was cheating on the wife in a place where polygamy is acceptable, broke the heart of his wife, his children, and the gospel was preached there, and the need to change, how these things were not acceptable to God, and he bore his testimony. You know, today, my wife and I, we love one another. These things, he said, we didn't have a good relationship. Well, I wonder why. But they'd never heard. They'd never heard. And so we have this thing that you and I are called to struggle with in our day. I want to read in the book of Moroni something that I find also to be true in our day. It's in the 9th chapter. And what you and I are up against. And something that you and I have to fight and have to remember is happening. Here in verse 3 of chapter 9, this was towards the end of the Nephites, and Mormon is writing to his son. And in verse 3 he says, and now behold, my son, I fear lest the Lamanites shall destroy this people, for they do not repent, and Satan stirreth them up continually to anger one with another. Behold, I am laboring with them continually, and when I speak the word of God with sharpness, they tremble in anger against me. And when I use no sharpness, they harden their hearts against it. Wherefore I fear lest the Spirit of the Lord has ceased striving with them. For so exceeding do they anger that it seemeth me that they have no fear of death, and they have lost their love one towards another, and they thirst after blood and revenge continually. You know, I found this condition in our world today. And it's tough. It's tough when you see and you strive and you want to share the gospel and you want to help people and you bear down with the word of God and they're angry and you don't and they don't hear. But in verse 6, I love his encouragement. And now, my beloved son, notwithstanding their hardness, let us labor diligently. For if we should cease to labor, we are brought under condemnation. For we have a labor to perform whilst in this tabernacle of clay, that we may conquer the enemy of all righteousness and rest our souls in the kingdom of God. We have a labor. We have a challenge. And, you know, I believe Paul, he wrote to Timothy and he said, fight the good fight of faith. We are in the middle of a fight. That requires all the love we can handle. The love to see those that are walking in error and have the kind of heart that goes after them, that tries to help them understand, tries to help them find a better way. How do you know it's a better way? I trust that in your faith and in your experiences of life, it's proven that. I know visiting with someone the other day, someone that was having a struggle, and they had turned to some vices in their life. And marijuana is the big thing that's hit our country. I don't look for it to be too long. It's probably going to be available and legal in most of our states. And I know it's been on the ballot in Arizona. And spending all the years that I did with the fire department, I was visiting with this person, and they said, it calms me when I have anxiety. Yeah, I'm sure that's probably true. But in my experience of years, vices never heal you. They're just a momentary relief. And then you have all kinds of other things to deal with. But we have a God that has the ability to heal you, to change your life, to give you joy, the real riches. This is what you and I have to offer today. We are up against an enemy, and we have to love those that we are in this journey with. We have been given this time. In my mind and in my heart, I've always romanced the idea of pushing west in a covered wagon and, mountain men and, because I'm an outdoors guy. I love those things. But that's not the time frame that God put me in. It's not the time frame he put you in. This is our day. This is our day. It comes with troubles. It comes with problems. And they're ours to walk through with Jesus Christ. And this is our time to make a difference in the world. If we are silent, if we do not contend for our faith, if we do not strengthen our young people, if we do not strengthen brothers and sisters, other Christians, it doesn't matter where you find them in the walk of life. We have something to share. And if we're not sharing it, we're missing the mark. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we are given a commission. And we are told something that is so important for us to remember. And I want to read that. Very quickly, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and he says this in verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You know what I have found in my life is the most effective, is to share the gospel, and it's got to be real. And it has to be meaningful, and it has to be available to their problems. And we do this, not using it deceitfully, but honestly striving to help. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have this treasure. You know, one of the things I love about the scriptures and that I'm reminded, that place that Satan took me at one point, you know, what if I fail? What if I, you know, you and I are going to fail. This gospel that has been given to us was given by men just like you and I, subject to passions, subject to mistakes and sins, and yet they did a mighty work for the Lord. They pressed on. Moses made a mistake and couldn't go in the promised land. He was a type of Jesus Christ. David, we read about. Almost every one of the men in here, Peter, they all made mistakes. We can't be afraid to share the gospel because I'm going to falter someday. We have to share the gospel. When you do falter, you have to do as they had to do. You repent and you move on. This is what makes our Christian life real. We have a God that's willing to forgive and continues to power us. This is our time. This is our day. This is the gospel that he has given for the world, the hope of the world. You and I hold it in our hands in our scriptures. You and I have it in our teachings. As we talk about the need for obedience to Jesus Christ, we talk about how to find him for those who haven't. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You and I don't have the power to do it. It's not our job to do it. It's our job to bear a faithful testimony, to bear the testimony of our faith to the world. And he goes on, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed. What does that mean? Don't always know what to do or how to do it, yet not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be made manifest in our body. You and I have been given this ministry. We've been given this opportunity to share the gospel in this world today. And whether we're persecuted, you know, there comes a point where if we're not being persecuted, we're probably not bearing our testimony. And, you know, I've read, there's times that I see things posted by someone that posts something for good, and I read horrible things. Or there's times, I know in college classes, there's times I've said something, oh my goodness, I started the firestorm. People are upset, and yet there's always some just waiting. Waiting for someone to stand. Waiting for someone to bear faithfully this message of Jesus Christ. Not ashamed. Don't hide our gospel. You know, I had an experience. As I talk about you and I walking, There's a song in our hymnal called An Evening Prayer. And there's one verse in there that I have, you know, this ability to try to share the gospel, to struggle in this world against evil, to let people know what's happening, to give them the truth instead of the counterfeit, to stand up, to be counted for the things which will give them blessing in their life. And one of the verses of this song, it says, if I have longed for shelter in thy fold, when thou hast given me some fort to hold, dear Lord, forgive. You know, we were singing that one day, and there's times, you know, I want to sit back there in the shadows and stay in the fort and not put myself to the hazard. And I realized I can't do that. You and I, we can't do that. You know, I know that sometimes there's things that we believe. The Book of Mormon is one of those wonderful hot topics in the world today. There is so much controversy against it. And they have come from about every angle. I mean, I've tried to look at different things and be somewhat prepared. And I find myself, you know, realizing that I don't know what the next criticism is going to be. I just know there will be another one. And as soon as you can answer one, there will be another one. I remember at a time in my life feeling the fluttering inside, you know, what if I can't answer that question? And so do I start a conversation? Do I start a conversation? There's people that come up with all kinds of things. Some of them I've never heard before. And I think I'll never know how to take that one on the next time unless I hear it. It's time that we not be afraid to share the gospel and not be afraid to share the restored gospel in the Book of Mormon. There are so many things, you know, I have found that have established my faith in the gospel, in the Book of Mormon. There are things that no one can take away from me. And I found that since those things are true, I can begin, and I had to just learn the talking points. How do I answer this question? There are some days I miserably failed. Miserably. And I went home, and I felt horrible. And I'm always wishing, boy, I wish I could have that conversation again with that person. And sometimes we can't. Most times we probably won't. Maybe the Lord sometimes will give us an opportunity. But every one of those opportunities are a time and a way for you and I to get stronger in our faith and to find better ways to explain it to others so that they might not be deceived. This is part of the challenge, the struggle that you and I have. You know, in the Book of Mormon, there's this beautiful story. I have found this, the truth of it to echo through the years in life. As I watched it, as I've looked at it, as I watched people, I'm a person that I live in looking at experience, and I gauge things by my experiences. But the things that I see are the experiences of others, and things that don't work, I have found that generally there are things that don't work, and they've been tried many times in different ways. And a lot of times, things that don't work, somebody else will start it and say, oh, this one's going to make it work. And there's no exceptions to the rule. There are things that have bad consequences every single time. They bring burdens and sins and depression among God's people. You can't make them work for good. Are you looking at those things? You know, one of the great pictures in the Book of Mormon, and I've never seen really a rival for a story, not a story, for a life lesson, as is found in the second chapter of 1 Nephi. And the life lesson of the Tree of Life. And I want to talk about that for a moment, because in our struggle for faith, in the struggle for us helping others, I think this is so important. And because of an experience I had at youth camp, I want to share it with you. Here in 1 Nephi chapter 2, we know, I'm assuming that all of us are familiar with this story, how Lehi is the first one that had the vision. Nephi saw it later and explained some of the concepts in it. But there's a part that is so important, and I want to cover it. And that has to do with the things that we face and how we get to this tree, to the love of God, to become a partaker. And in real life, how are you taking on this journey and holding firm to this path? Here, Lehi, in verse 65, it's on page 21 in our book, but it's the second chapter of 1 Nephi. He says, I saw numberless concourses of people, many of whom were pressing forward that they might obtain the path which led unto the tree by which I stood. And it came to pass that they did come forth and commence in the path which led to the tree. And it came to pass that there arose a mist of darkness, yea, an exceeding great mist of darkness, insomuch that they which had commenced in the path did lose their way, that they wandered off and were lost. We have seen this. We have seen this time and time again, that when, you know, I usually tell people before they're baptized, I want you to recognize you're putting a bullseye on your back, that you are going to be marked by Satan for deception. And he is going to put all of his efforts to getting you away from the God who's trying to claim you. And we have experienced this. And it came to pass that this mist of darkness arose, an exceeding great mist of darkness. There were those that had wandered off the path, and they were lost. And it came to pass that I beheld others pressing forward. They came forth and caught hold of the end of the rod of iron. They did press forward through the mist of darkness, clinging to the rod of iron, even until they did come forth and partake of the fruit of the tree. And after they had partaken of the fruit of the tree, they did cast their eyes about as if they were ashamed. And I also cast my eyes round about and beheld on the other side of the river of water a great and spacious building. And it stood as it were in the air, high above the earth, and it was filled with people, both old and young, both male and female. You know, this picture that those that had came and partaken of the tree, this very tree that Lehi, when he partook of, and Nephi later, you know, they said, you know, it was the most joyous to the soul. And they came and they partook of that. And then they were ashamed. Their manner of dress was exceeding fine, and they were in an attitude of mocking and pointing their fingers towards those which had come at and were partaking of the fruit. And after that they had tasted of the fruit, they were ashamed because of those that were scoffing at them, and they fell away into forbidden paths and were lost. Now I, Nephi, do not speak all the words of my father, but to be short in writing, behold, he saw other multitudes pressing forward, and they came and caught hold of the end of the rod of iron. And they did press their way forward continually, holding fast to the rod of iron until they came forth and fell down and partook of the fruit of the tree. And also he also saw the multitudes feeling their way towards that great and spacious building. And it came to pass that many were drowned in the depths of the fountain, and many were lost from his view, wandering in strange roads. And great was the multitude that did enter into that strange building. And after that they did enter into that building, they did point the finger of scorn at me and those that were partaking of the fruit also, but we heeded them not. These are the words of my father, for as many as heeded them had fallen away. You know, there were those that came and partook. They partook of what the Lord had offered. They partook of the love of God. And they allowed the world, the pointing finger of the world, to make them ashamed. This is a very real threat in our world. Our young people face this threat every day. And how do we help? What are we doing? What are you doing with your faith? Showing faith to those that are coming behind, to those that are new in the gospel, to those that sometimes are challenged by these things. How do you get them to come and to be strengthened? How do you get them to come and let God change their life? You know, 3 years ago, my son had an experience. I may have told you, I know there's some that haven't heard it, but I want to tell you about this experience of my son. My son's young, new in his faith. He believes, he's read the Book of Mormon, he's read through the Bible, he's had some experiences. There came a day he wanted to be baptized, and he put things to prayer, all the things you're supposed to do. And, you know, I wish it was just that easy, but God has a plan in our lives. That plan involves the Word of God, holding on to that rod of iron as you walk through life. It's made to guide you a certain place. And this is the real part of our life that comes out. And my son, he met this, you know, he had got to going through college and had a couple of experiences. Anyway, he had a friend that lived just a couple doors down, and he got to thinking and praying about it one time, felt this emptiness in his life, and he asked this young lady if she would consider dating him. And she thought about it for a few days, and they began to date, and, you know, about a year went by, and he asked her to marry him. And he's still in college, he's got a job, but it's not a good job. And as they, you know, they're about 8 months away from marriage, and they're in close proximity, you know. And my son, who's familiar with the Word of God, knows that it's so important in our faith to obey. And he says, and I hate to put my son on the block for you, but it's so real to life. He says, Dad, we live in a world that's full of perversion, and I'm having a hard time keeping my heart right. How do I do it? Well, we're going to pray about that. You're going to have to make some changes in your life, son. And he wanted to be a firefighter. He was working for the school district. The next Wednesday night, he goes to church, and he says, he stands up and he says, I really would like to be able to get a job in my field. I still have a month or so of school, and I need to get a job in my field. And would you pray for me? The next day, he went down to the fire station that I used to work at and talked to the engineer that was driving me when I retired. And this guy was talking to him. He was talking to this man about a driving job for a water truck on forest fires because this man had a business. And he had told Zach and I that if we wanted some extra work, that he could employ us driving if there were forest fires. And my son's still thinking somewhat of fire, and this man, Damon, he says to my son, hey, would you be interested in a firefighting job? Well, yeah. So we just prayed about last night. And he says, well, I heard there's an opening up in Crown King, Arizona, about an hour and 45 minute drive away up in the mountains. And would you be interested? Yes, I would. I would be interested. So he gets him on the computer, fills out his application, sends it in. He gets a phone call and an interview, and they hire him. You're going to start in 10 days. This is a small community, 91 full-time people and 350 cabins where everybody flees the heat in the summer because it's up at 6,500 feet of elevation. And so we come into May, and the Lord, he begins this work of my son's life, this plan. This plan that involves this road, this straight and narrow path. It involves a rod of iron. It has this design, God's design for the lives, our lives, the lives of his people, to get us to a certain place. You know, I went up there with my son and knowing firemen and knowing how rough they could be, and my son had lived at home. He had always lived at home, in the shelter of home, in the shelter of mom and dad's rules. And I went up there and I saw the place he was going to stay and the cabin. And my heart, dad's heart, saying, Lord, this is going to be hard. I can tell you, I knew it was going to be hard for him spiritually. And I'm thinking to myself, Lord, have I taught him well enough? Have I conferred faith? This is going to be such a trial for him, his life. Because I knew what it would be like. Well, the captain there was only four full-time firefighters. The captain was a Christian man. I believe God put that man in place. The chief was a good chief. They trained a lot. There were two other guys that worked with my son. There was a Christian captain. There was the other guy that was hired was one of those wild firemen that I know quite well. Worldly. The world is in his heart. A challenge. Someone that makes a mockery of anything good. And then there was the other guy who was worldly but nice. He and my son got along quite well. They were hired the same day. Well, my son went up in the mountains, and he went up there ready to start this life. He armed himself with a computer with sermons on it, and because in a little community, when you're providing the fire service for that community, and there's a great crowd up there on the weekends, you got to work Sunday. That's when you're needed. And so, starting in May, he was never home on Sunday to attend church. He was at work. He would get off Tuesday and Wednesday. He would come to church Wednesday night and be back off into the mountains. Well, you know, the Lord has his own plans. My son knew that God gave him that job. I knew God gave him that job. We asked for several things. You know, by the time he got home, he didn't have a whole lot of time to think about many things, except for what you got to do to get ready for a wedding in 8 months. The Lord preserved his heart. What a great plan. What a merciful God. And he put my son through a set of challenges. Challenges that as a dad, it took me a while to see the hand of God, but it was there. And I had to discern it, and the Lord showed it to me. And, you know, as God does and the things he does best, he requires us to change. He wants to build our faith. He wants us to live the life he called us to live. And so this Christian man and my son became good friends. They could talk about the Lord as they worked. And but this Christian man had a wife and a child down in the valley, and you know, they're up there 5 days away from your family and only home for two. And he got a job in the valley, and he gave his two-week notice. And the first one that God took out of the equation was this Christian man. Zach's support. His support. The first one that God took out of the way is the support. Well, when that happened, the chief, he moved up that wild guy. The wild guy had an ego issue. And the wild guy, he was one of those guys that just power went to his head. And I remember in October, by this time it was October, and my son had been going through all these things, and he's feeling the pressure. He's feeling the pressure. And I was up elk hunting with my daughter, and I was down in the canyon, so I didn't get his phone call. But when I went out to hunt that day and I got up out of the canyons, I got a message from my son. Now, he's set to be married in December. And I got a message from my son, "Dad, I can't handle it. This guy is not treating me right. I'm angry. I'm going to quit. And I need to talk to you. And I'm thinking about this." Because the next one that left before this was my son's friend, the guy that he got along with really well. So the only one left is this rough guy, the hardest guy to deal with. This is God's plan. And as I pondered, you know, what am I going to say to my son? And I'm sitting here and I'm thinking about this, and the Lord began to show me these little pieces of his hand in the background. This is of me. Okay. So I call my son up, and he is wound up, and he is, you know, he's mad, and he's, "Dad, I'm going to quit." And he began to tell me all these things, and I listened for a little while, and I said, "Okay, son, I have a question for you. Did God give you this job?" "Oh, Dad, you know he did." "I know. And because I know he did, are you sure this is what you ought to do?" And he says to me, he says, "Dad," he says, "I need to go to church." That's a great idea. That's a great thought. Does anybody here think it's wrong to go to church? And I had to think about that for a second, you know. That's a good one he threw at me, you know. "Dad, I haven't been to church in all these months, you know, and I feel the need. I need to be at church. I need to quit this job." But immediately there came another answer in my mind, and I said, "Well, tell me, son, how many sermons are you listening to a week?" He says, "Well, three or four." "So you mean you're getting more church than you would if you came to church?" "Technically, you're getting more." And he says, "But Dad, there's no Christians up here." "None? What about you? Son, are you treating Ryan correctly, the guy who is mistreating him? Are you acting the part of a Christian? Do you accept the things? I know he's not perfect. I can tell you, these guys are, you know, they're everywhere. I worked under them. I know what it's like. I know what you're going through. Son, are you doing what the gospel of Jesus Christ requires of you? Are you returning good for evil? I'm going to ask you this. Are you doing this? Are you taking the part of a Christian? in this community. Do they see you? And as we had this conversation, I began to, you know, he began to give in. He began to see a picture of what he needed to do. You know, and I told him, you know, your future, you know, the chief, you know, what are they going to say? Yeah, Zach was a great guy, and he worked hard, and he made a difference, but the first time problems came along, he bailed. Sometimes I see us as Christians, we bail, and we make an excuse instead of holding on to the rod of iron. And my son softened, and he said, I understand, Dad. I'll stay. Well, you know, he stayed. He had to learn how to do the hard thing. And he stayed on that job. And he gave us, you know, about a month from the time that he got married, he secured a job down in the valley that was going to start 2 weeks after he was married. And he left. You know, part of the reason he got that job is because his chief gave a glowing representation of him to those that called and said, tell us about Zach Yates. And he got to tell about my son, sticking it through these things, being a good worker and faithful, a representative of Jesus Christ in the world. That whole journey set my son up for everything he was about to face. He got in the academy, and in the academy, I began to see he was getting it. You know, somebody lost their, one father there, he and his wife lost a baby while a miscarriage, but he walks in the dorm one day, and there was a man crying in there, and my son got to turn aside. What's going on? And I lost a baby. Can I pray with you? Oh, he got it. The hard things, he began to get it. And I see him today still in the frailties of men. I know he makes mistakes, but trying to live his faith, struggling with his faith, making a difference in the lives of those that he has to touch. Where are you and I in the church when it comes to one another on the road to the tree of life? Sometimes I feel like we fail one another. I saw this, we had an experience at youth camp, and I'm gonna just tell you about it shortly. We had an experience at youth camp. Every few years, we have a rod of iron exercise, and we read this thing about the rod of iron, and we get the kids, and we get our ropes, and we got an obstacle course, and we got all kinds of ways to get them off of that rope so they don't make it to the tree. And we put them, you know, on the first day of camp, we put them through that. We explained to them what these scriptures were talking about. We explained to them how important it was to hold on, to walk on the straight and narrow path, and just a very few made it. And we expected that. I mean, you know, there was all kinds of things that took them off the path. Some of them were their friends, counselors. We, you know, all the things that Satan will throw, he does it to us. You know, sometimes it's an unfaithful friend. We can do this to one another if we're not careful. And so, you know, all these things that we had were to represent these perils in life, these things that the mist of darkness that could take you away, and it was very effective, and most of them didn't make it. And they were bothered. They were so bothered. I can't believe I didn't make it. It bothered some of them so much, you know, before the camp was done, we got to do it again. And they kept, are we going to get another chance to do this? Do we get another chance to do this? And we finally said, yeah, we got to give them a chance. We've got to give them another chance. Well, second time around, probably a majority of them made it, but still, a number of them didn't make it. And for us, this is an exercise, right? This is just a training thing, just a tool to train. And I'm sitting there watching these kids, and pretty soon, there's all these kids in tears. Couldn't make it. And I begin to think, how real is this? This is a real training exercise. put him on that rope again. Suddenly, a number of the staff come up. And through the jeers and the temptations, there was a constant barrage of a cheering section. Watch out for that pitfall. Oh, don't listen to that one. Hold on. And they got every one of those kids through. And I had this picture, you know, sometimes I can see this picture in the scriptures, but what about in real life? Are you and I a cheering section for one another? Calling each other back to the Word of God. The only way to get there safely. There is no other way. There's no other path that leads there. And sometimes we don't want to offend, we don't want to hurt, we don't want to say, and we'll watch a loved one wander off instead of calling them. And I found this with my own kids. How many days, how many times, how many mistakes, sitting them back down and calling them back. There's a better way than this way you've chosen. I can tell you what the end result is going to be. I know you might not believe me now, but trust me, I've seen it. And calling them back to their faith, hold on to the things that are good. We have got to become, for one another, a cheering section. Pushing each other to the love of Jesus Christ. Just as I had to do for my son, you know, I could not do it for him. I had to let him go through those hazards. I had to sit on the sidelines, and sometimes it was so hard I wanted to do it for him. And the Lord says, the only thing I could do is share my faith to help him understand that faith, to help him see what God was trying to do with his life. Do we do this for one another? Do we help one another? You know, it has to be done in love. This is our goal, or it should be. It should be our goal in the church. It's not just in the church. I see people out there in the world that I rub elbows with. I sat there one night with a guy that was a drug addict in the winter. He called us because he'd done drugs and he wasn't feeling good, and that normally happens with those type of drugs. And he calls us up at 2 o'clock in the morning, and all my guys are mad. And as the captain, I'm out there doing paperwork, and I'm looking down at this little man, and he wants to go to the hospital, and I know the hospital won't do anything but turn him right back out on the street, because the type of drug he took, they don't really have anything to do with it. It just runs its course. And I sat there looking at that man, and I just felt this great compassion. And my crew went and got back on the truck after they did their vitals, and I called out to this man to change his life, to find Jesus Christ. And I sat there, and he was, you know, I could tell he was touched and he was moved. We have an opportunity to share a gospel, and it's a fight. It's a fight. Some of us struggle. I tell you, there's days in the last few years that, you know, I see things happening. I see things that are discouraging, and my faith starts to wane, you know, and the Lord calls me back up. You know I'm good. You know the things you've read. You know they're true. Joel, stand up. Support your brothers and sisters. Call out. Be a cheering section. We can't all succumb. Yeah, I don't like the way I see our nation. It's discouraging some days because I know that there is a reckoning coming, but I also know that there are people here, that we have something to offer them, and our gospel, we cannot afford to hide it. We must share it. We must struggle to keep it. We must struggle against it. We must struggle to save all that we can. Have love, have compassion for one another, for those you see out there in the world. Just like I was visiting with that guy whose son was murdered that I told you about the other day. His son was murdered, you know. The guys that did it, we don't even know anything about their life. I'm certain it's some horrible upbringing. Probably never had anything that I take for granted. Anyway, you know, 20 years we've been going here. Because we have to support one another. The Lord supports us daily. Let's support one another. Struggle. Do not be afraid of the struggle for your faith. And don't be afraid to stand up Faith doesn't require that you know everything. Faith requires that you know enough, that you know you need to stand and let God guide you from that point forward. May God bless you. And thank you guys so much for all the fellowship, the work that you put into getting this together, the food that you bought to overfeed us, and we've never left here not feeling loved. And I hope you know that we leave always feeling a great love for all of you. And I hope that through the years to come, we'll all be found faithful. God bless you.
Thank you, Mother. As Joel was going through his sermon and talking about, you know, how hard and difficult it is sometimes to help our people out, to help other Christians out, and how he was talking about his son, and how he felt temptations out there. I found one scripture I just want to read to you real quick in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, it says, "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." Temptation can get us from time to time. It really does. But we got to remember that. It's just for a short, quick fix. It doesn't last. But being with the children of God, wanting to be with the children of God, that will last forever. They can't take that love away from us. Nothing in the outside world can take that love that we have for one another out of our hearts. Remember that. dinner is going to be served shortly after our service. For those that are hungry, we have... quite a bit of food left. Quite a bit of food left. So please, I know we're told not to gorge ourselves and glutton, but please eat as much as you can. So take it with you. And once again, I'd like to thank everybody once again on behalf of our Treasure Valley local. Thank you so much for coming here and taking part of our 20th reunion. And thank you for making the journey here. We will bring our service to a close with number 319. Number 319, "I Know Whom I Have Believed." Number 319. And when you find your places, would you please once again stand?
Thank you.
Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, as we bring our reunion to a close, Lord, I pray, giving you thanks so much for that opportunity that you've given us, Lord, to be one with you, to visit with you, to feel you by our side, Lord, and to run through the course of our hearts and our mind and our body and our soul. I pray, giving you thanks for the messages that were brought before us, Lord. I pray, giving you thanks for the wonderful testimonies that were shared throughout this reunion. I pray, giving you thanks for the wonderful fellowship and the love that we have for all of our brothers and sisters here, and for our brothers and sisters that are out in this world. Lord, at this time I do pray that you will continue to once again be with those on our prayer list, Lord, to be with us and guide us and direct us. And as our brother mentioned, Lord, I pray that we will hold on to that rod of iron and not be swayed from it and not be distracted, and that we can hold on and be granted the strength that we can continue to reach that tree of life. And Lord, I pray at this time, Lord, that you will continue to watch over your children throughout this country and throughout the world. I pray that you will continue to guide us in everything that we do, Lord, and I do pray for forgiveness of the things that we fall short of. Lord, I thank you for this food that we're about to receive, that we nourish our bodies and give us energy and strength to make it through the rest of this night. I pray, giving you thanks for those that prepared it for us. I pray, giving you thanks once again, Lord, for our beautiful church family that we love so dearly, Lord, that we have a family that goes throughout this country and throughout the world, Lord, and that we have so many brothers and sisters that we don't even know of. And Lord, I thank you so much for that. I thank you for being our God. And Lord, I thank you once again for the time that we spent. And I ask this in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.